I'm back. Yeah, it was a lot of miles and traveling, so, but we're recovering. If you turn with me, we'll go to where we stop in 1 Samuel and chapter 24. And if you would join me in reading verses 1 to 3. And it came to pass, when Saul was returned from following the Philistines, that it was told him, saying, Behold, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi. Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of all Israel and went to seek David and his men upon the rocks of the wild goats. And he came to the sheepcotes by the way, where was a cave, and Saul went in to cover his feet, and David and his men remained in the sides of the cave. When we interpret what we read, we start with what we already know to understand something new. It's a process of learning, and that's how it works. When I was teaching, I would always tell the children, the more that you know, the more that you can learn. And sometimes the things that we learn today for no reason at all become the most important things in understanding something later on. When you read these verses here, I want you to describe the picture that you see in your mind. And I'm going to push you on this one. I'm not going to let you get out of it. Each and every one of you will have a different picture that those words created in your mind. Now, some of you will, your pictures will be similar, but they'll all be different in some way. So let me pick on somebody that seldom offers to help, and let me ask them what theirs was first. Who wants to be first here? Sonny or Sandy or, no, you don't want to be first. But what was the picture that was in your mind? Don't be afraid. I mean, this is your picture. BJ is back there eagerly. He got his head pushed out like this. He wants to say it. What was the picture, PJ?
For what, the first three verses?
The first three verses, yeah. Let me limit it so that you, what's the picture of the place?
A dark cave.
A dark cave. Okay.
David has not
repented. Okay. Well, we haven't got that far. He gets a picture of a dark cave. Picture of the place. Pastor?
Well, I'm thinking of kind of rocky cliffs and very, very steep because it's a place of goats.
Okay. His picture includes rocky cliffs, very steep. How about somebody else's picture? Dave, anything come up in your mind? Some picture of this place that we're at here.
I was just thinking about what Saul was wanting to do to David.
Okay. All right. I want you to limit it to the place, though.
He had to be a big place because he had 3,000 men. He took 3,000 men.
Okay. So we have 3,000 men there. And from previous knowledge, we know David has... No, we don't have that previous knowledge.
Huh? He had 600.
He had 600. Okay. So we're not talking about a little building area here. Joyce.
What?
Huh? Suppose you were standing in this place where this action is taking place. What does it look like around you? You know,
barren.
She says she sees a barren place. Barren meaning what?
Not a lot of trees.
Not a lot of trees.
Shrubs.
Okay.
Not grass.
What's that?
There must be grass because it says about the sheep coat.
Okay, so she sees some grass here.
Yeah, the goats will eat anything.
What's that? Oh, the sheep will eat anything.
Does it mean sheep though? Sheep coats? Does it mean places where the sheep were staying?
I don't know, does it? There's where your previous knowledge needs to come in.
This is the rocks of the wild goats, so there were wild goats there and eating.
Okay, so we're seeing rocks, and we had that before. Anything else?
It says that David and his men were indicated, so it was big enough to hold them. It does, and then it says Saul and him covered his feet. So it doesn't mean it was big enough for the 3,000.
Okay.
It's big enough for David.
Enough for 3,000, David and his men, without them being seen. 3,000.
Okay. Well, we don't want to limit our. I don't want you to limit yourself to the cave. I mean, we're the total area in which we're talking. Because it says he went where?
In the wilderness.
Into the wilderness of En-Gedi. Okay. So, what's this place like that he went to? You know that he's at.
He didn't tell us.
Huh?
He didn't tell us.
Who didn't?
Nobody saw.
Oh,
never saw a word.
Oh, nobody.
I've seen pictures of that area in Israel, and it's...
Okay, well, don't say anything yet. Right. That was very, very right.
He's got past knowledge.
All right, well, we always need to start with what we already know in order to add on to and learn more. But what if what we already know is wrong? What happens then?
Going to paint a false picture
in your mind, right? And you're not going to understand exactly what is taking place. I too have seen pictures of En-Gedi. It's the garden spot of Israel. There are trees and grass and all kinds of plants all over the place. David did not go out into some place where he couldn't take care of his people. He took them to the resort capital of Israel. And that's exactly what it is. Big resorts in En-Gedi. People from Israel go there to enjoy themselves, splashing in all the water that's running all over the place. When we see the word wilderness, what do we automatically think?
Nothing
there.
Nothing there.
But Daniel Boone went out into the wilderness. Where did he go? Nobody can remember that from grade school, can you? He went down to Kentucky. Been to Kentucky? Yeah, I have. Is it barren? Is it... Well, actually, the definition of wilderness means where it's wild, where the wild things are. And what's the wild things that live here? The wild goats live here.
You know, I think in, I guess, what we call modern era here, we are not used to thinking about walking out in your backyard and maybe being attacked by pack of wolves or a lion.
No, just the bear that comes every year.
Yeah,
that's all.
We don't think that way because that's not part of our reality.
That's not the way that we tend to think. But let me draw that word wilderness. Every time we think of that, we think of, well, he's always out there in this desert place, and so even let me take you back to when Israel came out of Egypt. How many people did they have with them? Yeah, if you stretch it that far, at least a million, right? Could we all agree on at least a million? And he said he wandered in a wilderness for 40 years, and they fed their sheep and all the cattle that they brought with them. Were they living in a desert? Now, if you went there today, more than likely you're going to see mostly desert. But things have changed. in places over the years. What we call the Sahara Desert now was not once a desert. It was covered with trees. But things have changed as the earth has deteriorated because of man's sin. What did God promise Israel when they came into the land? They would find what? A land filled with milk and honey, flowing with milk and honey. And I think sometimes we get the wrong picture of what Israel is really like. Israel has a Mediterranean climate. Go to California. We're not talking about some desert like Saudi Arabia. When they came into the land, it was well taken care of. Lots of water, lots of rain. It would rain regularly, you know, in a Mediterranean climate, you get the early rains and the late rains, and that's plenty. Israel has a line of mountains right up the center of it, which helps it create that way. What was the description in Abraham's time when he went there? He had trouble with his nephew, Lot. Lot, he said, separate from me. You take what you want. And Lot what chose what? He chose the well-watered plain. So in understanding the scripture sometimes, we need to understand that things have changed climatically and physically in some areas. And in this case, it still hasn't changed in En-Gedi. En-Gedi is still a well-watered place. So David had chosen well when he ran to En-Gedi. It was down, it's down south, next to the Dead Sea, which always wasn't dead. There was a time when that wasn't that way. And so he's there. Lots of places to look out from. He knows Saul's coming. And he is able to hide when he gets there. Whether he had, and the whole area, because of all the water, is pockmarked with caves all over the place. Now we think, well, this must have been a big cave because David had to have 600 men hiding in there. Not necessarily. His 600 men might have been hiding in all the other little caves all around the place. And all we hear of are a few of his men speaking to him here. So when Saul decides to come into that cave, he is hiding in the back.
I always thought, when you come to that, you know, I always thought it strange that a lot of times that, like, if Israel faced an overwhelming enemy and their hearts weren't actually right where they should be, it always made reference to them hiding in holes in the ground.
Yeah.
You know, I wonder if that's not, they're not talking about little caves.
Well, I'm sure that's exactly what they're talking about. That the whole area is covered with them down that way. And so we have him here in En-Gedi, and Saul's after him. And then, to set up the situation. Well, let me go back here. Let me go back. I'm skipping some things here. In verse 1, we have, he was hiding there and Saul came back from the Philistines. Well, when we often wish that our next victory or our present victory would be a permanent victory. And we wish that our spiritual enemies who pursue us, like Saul pursued David, would simply give up, as he did previously, and not come back to bother us anymore. But when we have a victory, And those enemies are sent away from us, sort of our spiritual enemies we're talking about. We have no reason to believe that they won't come back to strike at us again. We have to be sure that we've placed our entire trust in the one who can save us, no matter how many times those enemies can come back to pester us. And then, as we've seen here, that the land was a good place to be in, and we have Saul David in the caves, and it says here in that particular verse. And he came to the sheepcotes by the way, where was a cave, and Saul went in to cover his feet, and David and his men remained in the sides of the cave. Well, the sheepcotes here are sheepfolds, and that indicates that this was a fairly large cave that he was in, because they would bring the flock of sheep in at nighttime, put them in the cave, put a fence across the front, and then in the morning they would open it up and take them out. And so it's possible that he had 600 men hidden around in the recesses of that place, but it didn't necessarily have to be that way. Saul went in here, it says, to tend his need. The Bible is a real book, and it deals with real people living real lives, and we aren't surprised to see it describe Saul's attention to his personal needs here. Being the king, he has the right to choose a private privy if he wants it. His men are stuck with a shovel, and they walk out of camp and dig a hole. In fact, Saul himself might have his shovel out digging a hole in the cave. And that may be one of the distractions that allows what happens later on here to take place. In verse 4, "And the men of David said unto him, Behold, the day of which the Lord said unto thee, Behold, I will deliver thine enemy into thine hand, and thou mayest do to him as it shall seem good unto thee. Then David arose and cut off the skirt of Saul's robe privily." So Saul, in order to take care of business in here, has taken off his robe, laid it in a safe place, and is about to take care of his needs that he has in there. For years, I always thought he went in there to go to sleep. That wasn't it. Okay. And so, while he's busy about this, David sneaks quietly out to wherever the robe is, and he cuts off a little corner of it. Okay. He didn't, I always thought he ripped off the whole bottom of the thing, but no, he just trims off a little corner. In fact, which is important, because Saul won't notice that when he puts his coat back on. You know, if he had ripped off the whole thing, he might have noticed something when he put it back on. "And it came to pass in verse 5 that David's heart smote him because he had cut off Saul's skirt." His heart troubled him. Why? What did that robe represent? Who? Represented the king. And David's heart troubles him because he has marred the king in some way. Remember, his people said to him, you know, here's your opportunity, you know. But the promise or the statement was that he would do whatever was, "I will deliver thine enemy into thine hand, that thou mayest do to him as it shall seem good unto thee? Was it good to Mar the king? Yes. He was God's anointed. He had no right to Mar the king in any way. Much better that he could cut the corner off the robe than to stick his dagger into Saul's back. In verse 6, and he said unto his men, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch forth mine hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord. Sometimes when we have a promise from God, we think we're justified in sinning to pursue that promise. And that's always wrong for us to do. So David stayed his servants with these words and suffered them not to rise against Saul. But Saul rose up out of the cave and went on his way. David also arose afterwards and went out of the cave and cried after Saul, saying, my Lord, the king. And when Saul looked behind him, David stooped with his face to the earth and bowed himself. When David stooped with his face to the earth and bowing himself twice, he also showed great trust in God because he made himself completely vulnerable to Saul. Saul could have killed him very easily at that moment, but David trusted that if he did what was right before God, God would protect him and fulfill the promise. That's what we need to do also. Our only job is to do right and allow God to then control the rest. And David said to Saul, wherefore hearest thou men's words, saying, behold, David seeketh thy hurt. With that statement, David shows great kindness and also tact towards Saul. David knew very well that Saul's fear of David came from Saul himself and not from anyone else. But David puts the blame on nameless others so that it is easier for Saul to say they were wrong instead of I was wrong. Even in confronting Saul this way, David is covering Saul's sin. Behold, this day thine eyes have seen how that the Lord hath delivered thee today into mine hand in the cave. And some bade me to kill thee, but my eyes spared thee. And I said, I will not put forth my hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. Moreover, my father, see, yea, see the skirt of thy robe in my hand. For in that I cut off the skirt of thy robe, and I killed thee not. Know thou and see that there is neither evil nor transgression in my hand, and I have not sinned against thee. Yet thou huntest my soul to take it. The Lord judge between me and thee, and the Lord avenge me of thee, but my hand shall not be upon thee. It was inevitable that Saul would be judged and that he would lose the throne. But it was absolutely God's business to accomplish that and the business of no one else. Jesus established the same principle in Matthew 18:7 when he said, offenses must come, but woe to that man by whom the offenses comes. God's judgment is God's business. We also put ourselves in a bad place when we take it upon ourselves to be instruments of God's judgment. As saith the proverb of the ancients in verse 13, wickedness proceedeth from the wicked, but my hand shall not be upon thee. David uses this proverb to make a point. Saul, if I was really as wicked as your advisors say I am, if I really was out to kill you, I would have done that wicked act in the cave. Because no wickedness proceedeth from me when I had the opportunity, it shows my heart is not wicked towards you. After whom is the king of Israel come out? After whom dost thou pursue? After a dead dog? After a flea? David's telling Saul here that he has nothing to worry about because he's chasing a nobody. You know, you don't go out and chase a dead dog. You might swat at a flea if you can find it. And so he said, what are you out here looking for? I'm not going to hurt you. You're safe around me. The Lord therefore judge and judge between me and thee, and see and plead my cause, and deliver me out of thine hand. And it came to pass when David had made an end of speaking these words unto Saul, that Saul said, is this thy voice, my son David? And Saul lifted his voice and wept. The message got through. It got through to Saul's heart this time. And he said to David, thou art more righteous than I, for thou hast rewarded me good, whereas I have rewarded thee evil. Saul's confession. And thou hast showed this day how that thou hast dealt well with me, for as much as when the Lord had delivered me into thine hand, thou killedest me not. For if a man find his enemy, will he let him go well away? Wherefore the Lord reward thee good for that thou hast done unto me this day. And now I know well that thou shalt surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in thine hand. Saul had known this before, but now he really knew that that's what the Lord had established. Swear thou therefore unto me by the Lord that thou wilt not cut off my seed after me, and that thou wilt not destroy my name out of my father's house. So Saul begs of David to take a pledge. Saul simply wants the same kind of promise from David that David has already made to Jonathan, his son. In that day, when one royal house replaced another, it was common, of course, for the new royal house to kill all the potential rulers that might come out of the old house, which were usually a lot, because that's what the whole idea of the harem was all about, that you could have all these women around creating lots of children so that there was always an heir that could take over and continue. Saul knew that one day David and his descendants would rule over Israel, and he wants David to promise that he and his descendants will not kill or mistreat the descendants of Saul. We need to take a jump into the future now. 2 Samuel 21, verses 8 and 9. In those verses, Saul, or David, in order to appease the Gibeonites, because Saul had done something to them, takes Saul's children and some of his grandchildren and gives them to the Gibeonites to be killed. How could David so destroy so many of Saul's children here? David could bind himself by his oaths, but he could not bind somebody else. We can take an oath. But we can't make who take an oath? The Lord. It was the Lord's will that these be given to the Gibeonites. It was His good pleasure. And He's the one that had to be followed in that case. And in verse 14 there in 2 Samuel 21, it said, "And God was well pleased with it." So David swore unto Saul, and Saul went home, but David and his men got them up into the hold. So Saul leaves, and we have apparent victory again. And so David stays around in Gedi until we see him move in the next chapter. One would hope that this was the end of the problem between Saul and David, but it's not. Saul come back in a couple more chapters and try to do the same thing. And again, we'll see that David acts exactly the same way, because he always had good intentions towards Saul, even Saul, though Saul was always evil toward him. What lessons should we take away from here? There were a number of them. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. Always do the what? What the Lord wants. And that could always be described as always do good.
I think for us, we might want to be careful how, especially in this time, we've got an election coming up. I think that we should be careful in the way that we speak about politicians that we don't agree with. Be careful of our language about them and against them.
Yeah. The only thing we're told to do is to pray for those that God has placed over us.
David's response caused a greater response in Saul than he normally would have. So the way, like you said, the way we speak.
Okay. How we speak, he confronted Saul with the problem. He just sort of went around it in a smooth way to get there. And it hit Saul's heart this time when he approached him. Lots of lessons for us. Keep our minds open always to those. And also when we're interpreting things, let's make sure we always start with the right information to understand anything new that's taken place. Our Father, we thank you for the time that you've given us together in your word. Guide us now as we leave this place. We pray that you would keep us all in your will. Keep us all safe from harm. Provide for our needs as we go from here. We ask this now in Jesus' name, amen.